The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Well, yesterday on the Bible study, we talked about how the recipients of Peter's first letter were probably discouraged, a little down in the mouth, and how he had gone about the business of encouraging them. Today we find out, hey, we are a royal priesthood. We're not just a priesthood, we are a royal priesthood. I'm getting the big head already. Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you for joining us here today on our live Bible study program. Our guest in the studio with us is Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Chuck.
What's turning your crank these days? What's keeping you busy?
Well, it's Lent.
It's Lent.
It's Lent. We've got, it's like having two Sundays every week. We've got the midweek Lenten services.
Now, you probably think that's a good thing.
Actually, it is. It's fun. It is.
You said that with a note of trepidation.
Well, no. Well, yeah. It's a lot of work. It keeps you wore out a lot of the times. But I've always said that the Lord called me to the ministry because I need to be in church more than anybody else.
Oh, that's so, a good way to look at it, I guess.
Yeah, yeah. I need his word. I need his sacraments more than anybody else. So I'm there for two services today. We've got a 2:45 a.m. service.
2:45 a.m.?
Or 2:45 p.m.
No,
I told you I'm running tired, you know. I'm about a half a quart low.
Those people who show up tonight about 3 o'clock in the morning are going to be...
That's right. This afternoon, 2:45, which is a weird time, but because school gets out 3:30, we've got our school with us. And then at 7 o'clock this evening, a repeat of the early afternoon or the afternoon service, and there's a free supper in between. So you can come from work or school and bring the family and feed them and worship with us this evening.
You got a theme kind of a thing going? Or
actually, the sermon theme that I've been pursuing this Lenten season, and we've got 6 weeks, is the Triune God. And at first you may say, Triune God?
That's only good for like 3 weeks.
Yeah, I mean, what's that all about? Among Christian churches, among Christians, the speaking of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is dying out.
Oh.
Most of the time, people talk about God.
Not just God, but
and they pray to
God.
God. And everybody believes in God.
Yeah.
But that can be anybody, anything.
It could be a TV preacher.
It can be anything. And the true God is the Triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And apart from knowing Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're just praying to a wall. I've had members that have come up and said, oh, Pastor, I have a friend who was in the hospital. They're dying, and I was so worried about him. I didn't know if they were a believer. I didn't know if they died, they would go to heaven. And then last night they said, I was praying to God. Oh, and my heart rested. I said, get back over to the hospital. What God are they praying to? Do they know Jesus is Lord and Savior? Do they know that the Father sent the Son to die for you on a cross and that the Holy Spirit gives you the faith to believe in that without knowing
details,
the Triune
details.
God? Yeah, yeah. Let's just forget all that nonsense. It's too hard to explain how it can be one God, three distinct persons. You know, we get hung up with that. So let's just talk about God.
I think you're second only to the nuclear reactors in Japan for release of energy. All right, let's get started.
I'm on the verge of just...
How many cups of coffee have you had?
No, that's not
that's
it.
That's not it? Okay.
That's not
you're
it.
You're just born. Just no, born with energy. Born to be wild.
Yeah, well, you know, we got talking about that this week. You ever see those cartoons years ago? They don't play them so much anymore. In the newspapers and the magazines, it would show some bearded guy with a big sandwich board on
right.
walking down the street, and it would say, the end is near, repent and be saved. And there'd always be some funny caption underneath. It was always comical. This is some nut. I'm that guy.
You're the guy.
I get it.
Yeah?
I look at that guy, and I get it. I get it. I say, he's the only one that really gets it. And the rest of the world is just laughing at him. They were laughing at Noah before the water started to rise. And, this
so the Bible
world,
study is your sandwich board.
The whole world. I'm that nut, you know. People, he's a religious fanatic. He's a nut. It's always Jesus and you're a dirty, rotten sinner. You're going to hell except for Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Because the rain could start any time. The ark could be closed. The end is near. Yeah, repent. The end is near. Turn to Jesus. It's that desperate.
All right, before you preach the entire program, I'm going to give the phone numbers here now. 505-780-5180 1-800-730-2727 to see if you can get a word in edgewise. That'll be your goal here today as we deal with 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let's begin in prayer.
Pastor. And we're going to begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, you have been gracious to us. You have not given us what we deserve, which is damnation and eternal punishment, but instead, out of the love, the graciousness, the kindness in your heart, you have provided for us salvation and eternal life in your Son Jesus, who lived a perfect life, a perfect human life without sin, and then took the sins of the world upon himself at the cross, entered into the grave of death, and came out, destroying its power to hold us. And we receive the benefit, his perfect life of righteousness, his full price paid for the sins of the world, our sins, and his victory over death through the power of your Holy Spirit, who gives us faith, enabling us to believe. And in that faith that believes, we receive all of that. There is no salvation apart from knowing you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Almighty God, strengthen our faith in you. Strengthen our faith that looks to Jesus, your plan of salvation. And through our program today, through your word, that word that became flesh, that word that your Holy Spirit works through to bring faith into the hearts of those who are lost, let that faith come this day anew into hearts that have not known Christ as Lord and Savior, and may come to know you as their eternal Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, yesterday we ended on kind of a high in verse 25, the last sentence there, as Peter was talking about the gospel. He says, this word I'm talking about, this imperishable seed that we have sown into your hearts is the good news that was preached to you, those who are the recipients of this letter. If there is a diminishing understanding and respect for the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there may be a concurrent diminishing respect or knowledge of what's so good about the good news. So if we got to the end of chapter 1 yesterday and there was somebody who was all excited, it's good news, I don't know what it is, but it must be good.
Yeah.
Can you help me?
Do you need good news if you're not in the midst of a bad time?
Not really. No.
Do you need a savior if you're not a sinner?
No.
No. You know, it's really good news that God sent Jesus to die for sinners, but I'm not a sinner. It's really good news that Noah built an ark, but doggone it, there's no water around. You know, this is the case, and that's why before the gospel comes, before the good news comes, this is something that C.F.W. Walther wrote a book, Long Ooh. Gospel on. C.F.W. Walther.
He must be an important person.
Early founder of our church, of the Missouri Synod. But Luther, I mean, he just picked up on Luther's theme. But the law has to be preached before the gospel. If we don't think we're sinners, then we don't need a Savior. If we're not in the midst of bad news that embraces us, we don't need good news. We can look at the cross of Jesus and say, oh, he died for sinners. Well, that's good, I guess, for them.
Exactly.
Yeah.
My point exactly.
Yeah. So You know, once again, you get a letter like this, and Peter's writing to those who are already in the midst of bad news. He's writing to them because they're being persecuted. He's writing to them to encourage them in the midst of discouragement. So, great letter for those who are discouraged, those who feel the impact, those who feel the pressure of sin and death on their lives. But if you're kind of in a malaise and you're numb and you don't realize there's any sin, there's any death, there's any need for good news, it might just pass right over your head.
I pointed out yesterday, the editors in the commentary preceding this book say the readers of the Apostle Peter's first letter were confused and discouraged. And I asked our pastor yesterday if we needed to sort of adopt a confused and discouraged context to then process the words that are coming from Peter here in his first letter. We had a little fun with that. And the truth is, there are a lot of us in this country, maybe most of us, not all of us, but most of us who are today not at all confused and not at all discouraged.
That's because we've been losing so long, it feels just like winning.
What does that mean?
Well, I mean, that's just it. It's like when the children...
That's the definition of a sucker, isn't it?
Well, you know, you kind of grow numb. You get used to the pain. You get used to what's going on. I guess the economy is really going well. I guess you're really happy with your income. I guess the fact that your body is dying around you isn't too bad a thing. You know, you're kind of gotten used to the fact that your loved ones are dying, and that there's sickness and that there's illness, and gas prices are going up and taxes are going up, and there are less government benefits if you're into that, because there's no more money going in there. The list goes on. We've got world crisis. The world is erupting around us. We've got nuclear radiation throughout all the planet. And death is waiting for you, and there's no putting it off. Oh, no, everything's fine.
Okay. All right, I got your point.
You're a soothsayer of doom, Pastor. Come on, look at the bright side. Smell the roses. We just ignore and ignore and ignore and ignore and smell the roses instead. Yeah, there's a few roses, but, you know, they're dying too. We're in the midst of a world that is in the grips of sin and death, and that is not God's paradise. It's paradise gone awry. It's paradise gone awry. That's the truth of the matter is, and worse than that, we are sinners. We are sinners because God's demand for us is perfect righteousness and holiness. And we say, oh, no. He just expects us to be as good as we can be and do our best, and that's all. Well, it doesn't say that in Scripture. In Scripture it says he demands perfect righteousness. Well, if we're not perfect in our perfect righteousness, Scriptures say the wages of sin is death, eternal death, hell, and damnation. Whoa, is that true? Is that really true? Yeah, it's really true. Well, that's bad news. That's bad news. What can I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. This, when it speaks of, and we're going to get into that today, 1 Peter, a lot about God's grace. What is grace? The graciousness, the free gift of God. Something you didn't earn, something you don't deserve. And we certainly need that free gift of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. So maybe we're going to start looking at the cross of Jesus a little bit differently if we see ourselves as a sinner.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. David, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Chuck, I had to call. I work nights, and I had my morning coffee at 10 o'clock to listen to your program.
Yeah? So you're all energized, too.
I love that. I'm not sure who the pastor is, but I love him.
Good.
And I tell you what, it just put a fire in my belly, too. And
He's contagious, isn't he?
Oh, he's great. I mean, what he's preaching is great, because what I hear people say, I believe in God, like Oprah Winfrey believes in God, but it's not the triune God. But I think that's a very generic term, and people say it all the time, but they, you believe in Jesus. Oh, well, that's a little bit different, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
But, man, a great way to wake up. I appreciate that, man.
All right.
Thank you.
The service rendered, and it's free.
It says in Scripture, the gods of the nations are but idols. Any god other than the triune God is an idol. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. You don't know Jesus, you don't know the Father. I don't care if you call him Father. You're not getting to him without faith in Jesus. Are those fighting words? Yeah. Oprah Winfrey thinks that she is on top of the most modern, most up-to-date religious thinking in the world, and it's actually the oldest religion in the world. It's Hinduism, where all paths lead to God. Doesn't make any difference if you're a Christian or a Muslim or a Jew or a Sikh or a Buddhist. Oh, you can be anything you want. As long as you're spiritual, she says, there's this just huge funnel in the sky that just all leads up to whoever the true God is and whatever you call him by. And Jesus came along and said, no, that's not true. I am the way. He says, struggle not to enter by the funnel, but by the narrow way.
Okay.
And I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The only way.
So I was very encouraged as we got to the end of chapter one yesterday, and then comes chapter two and the checklist. Oh, no. After saying, this word is the good news that was preached to you, here are verses 1-3 of chapter two. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. All right, so let's do the checklist here. Malice? Nope, not doing any of that. Well, not much. Deceit? Nope, not doing any of that. Not much. Hypocrisy? Absolutely not, most of the time. Envy? Got that one down. Pretty much. And all slander. Absolutely airtight. Well, maybe not airtight, but pretty close. Now I'm feeling bad again, Pastor. I failed all five of them.
Failed? I thought you said you had them all down.
Well, I was trying to talk myself into it.
Yeah, yeah.
Didn't do a very good job.
You know, this is certainly received as it's law. It's telling you what you need to do now. But remember that now it comes on the heels of the gospel, and this is a different thing. This is called third use of the law, and the third use of the law applies only to Christians who are already redeemed in Christ Jesus, who have already received the gospel of salvation, who have already stood in terror over their sins and looked to the cross of Jesus, God's plan of salvation for the world. They have been saved. Hallelujah. And as you said yesterday, this is the word that was preached to you, this word of salvation, this word of life, the enduring word of God, God's gift, which is Christ Jesus. And you go, hallelujah, I am saved in the blood of Jesus. Now what? Well, there's an old joke that Lutherans go knocking on door to door saying, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. And the guy says, I do believe. I'm saved. Now what? And Lutherans go, nothing, because works aren't a part of it.
Yeah.
It's apart from works, lest any man boast. Yeah. Yeah. But no, you've been left here. Oh, that the day that you came to faith in Jesus, your heart stopped beating and he whisked you off into heaven and you're in your white robe with your palm branches.
You would have a harp.
Waving your palm branches around the throne of the Lamb in heaven, as the scene is, anxiously waiting for that day when Jesus comes and we've got the resurrection. But no, he's left us here. He's left us here. We're saved through faith in Christ Jesus. He's left us here. So we have to ask, now what? Now what do I do? What do you want me to do, Lord? You've saved me. You've saved me from sin, death, and the devil. Eternal life and salvation are mine through faith in you. Now what? So this comes as a good thing. He says, well, then rid yourselves of malice. Anything evil, be turned. Look at the things that you're doing that are destructive, that are evil, that are contemptuous. Just start looking at your life and be aware of the things that you're doing that are deceitful. Oh, little white lies here and there. Oh, a little cheating here and there. Oh, it's just my tax form. Nobody will ever know. I don't want to pay that much taxes. Oh, I can keep the change when they pay me at the store. No, look to cut that stuff out. You're a child of God. You've been set apart because this life that you've been left to now is called sanctification. The sanctified life. Well, what does that mean? It means you've been set apart. You've been set apart in this world for a specific purpose. You've been left here for a reason. What's that reason? To be a witness of the walking, talking, living salvation that's found in Jesus Christ, and it's alive in you. So do you want to be somebody that's known to be a big, fat, dirty liar? You want to be a hypocrite?
I just want to be a skinny, yeah. Little liar.
Well, he says cut out hypocrisy. Which means being a pretender all the time. Pretending to be righteous, but really not. Pretending to be nice when you're really a jerk. Change your evil ways. Well, that's a whole lot of changing to do for me because I'm really stuck in my ways. Well, open up your eyes to it because now you have been left here as a witness of the salvation that is freely given through faith in Jesus Christ. Envy. Stop looking at what other people got and start looking at what the Lord has given you. And look around and count your blessings. Be grateful for what He's given you, because when you start envying other people and being jealous of other people, you don't see what the Lord's given you. You only see what He's given them, and then you stand in judgment of Him that He's been unfair to you. No, through the power of the Holy Spirit that you have in faith in Christ Jesus, look around and be grateful for what you've got. Enable the Holy Spirit who gives you these eyes to see, to look at your life and count your blessings and thank God and be content through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because He's left you here for a reason. He's left you here as a walking, talking billboard of the salvation that's in Jesus Christ, and you don't want to be a bad advertiser. You know, the beginning of our reading today starts with this stuff, and I'm going to jump down to verse 11. He picks it up again. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. And some people say, what's this glorify God on the day that He visits us? Well, maybe He's talking about the day He visits them. The example you've set as a Christian, though they've really abused you, has kind of impressed them. And then when the word of Christ does come to them, they won't resist. They'll be saved. Because you demonstrated righteousness and peace and fairness and honesty, even over and against the persecution that they gave you.
Pastor, let me sneak a phone call in here before we get to the bottom of the hour. And let's talk with Joe. Hi, Joe. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. I just want to say I appreciate what your guest said a little bit ago. It seems like we're so bewildered when things don't work out in this life. And it just betrays how quickly we try to make Jesus our God of, like, His primary function is to fix this life. When, you know, He's promising the life to come, where He was talking about how this isn't paradise. And we need to hear it constantly, because at least I do. I just appreciate Bible study and the reminder that, you know, this life is good, but this is not the final destination. Thanks to both of you.
Thank you, Joe.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Yeah, everything's dying. It says that in Scripture. Everything. The grass, the birds, the plants, the animals, and you. The heavens and the earth are passing away. They're going to be destroyed in fire. He has prepared for us new heavens, new earth, and resurrected bodies. Set your hearts on those things. Yeah.
I'm almost re-encouraged. Almost. That's Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann. I got
And that's the mighty Chuck.
Yes. Yeah, that's what you think, big boy. All right, we'll be right back.
I've heard business people complain that nonprofits don't respond in timely ways to needs and opportunities. I believe that's true. Concordia Seminary strives to instill responsiveness in our graduates. Responsiveness to the needs of congregations and responsiveness to the needs of our communities and world. Responsiveness is a seminary core value, and it's a Great Commission value.
Have you heard of Harold Camping's prediction that Judgment Day begins on May the 21st, 2011, and God will finally end the world after 5 months of torment on October 21st, 2011? An analysis of his predictions is the topic of the next broadcast.
Law and Gospel, weekday afternoons at 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We're used to theological debates in our times, but we often fail to understand that such debating is nothing new. The Jews in Bible times had their own liberals and conservatives. The Sadducees were a small yet powerful influence group. For instance, the high priest was a Sadducee. This group argued with the Pharisees about whether there was such a thing as eternal life. The Sadducees accepted only the first five books of the Bible as authoritative scripture. To make their case for the resurrection of the body, the Pharisees quoted several proof texts from the books of Moses that didn't vindicate their position when these verses were read in their biblical context. Then the Sadducees took on Jesus. They started their inquiry by talking about the provision made by Moses for a widow to marry her brother-in-law to have children to continue the inheritance for her husband who had died. And then they set up an absurd case study for Jesus. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, having no children, and left his wife to his brother. So to the second and the third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. Jesus' response, quoting one of the most often used titles given for God in these five books of Moses, probably made the Pharisees applaud. But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like the angels in heaven. As for the resurrection from the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Let's pray about this. Lord, we are so often impressed with the reasoning of the clever. Help us to see that you have included in your word a wisdom that makes the wise sound foolish. And teach us that wisdom, we pray. In the name of Jesus, who has fulfilled your word by what he has taught and done. Amen.
David Robertson leads the St. Louis Symphony Orchestra and Chorus in Gustav Mahler's Resurrection Symphony, the work that marked the composer's rise to fame. The first movement is one of the most ambitious passages, splashing first one emotion and then the next in musically brilliant colors. After leading its premiere, Mahler said, "One is battered to the ground and then raised on angel's wings to the highest heights." The Resurrection Symphony by Gustav Mahler, April 8th and 9th at 8 p.m. and Sunday, April 10th. There's a matinee at 3 p.m. Visit slso.org.
So many things we could talk about here just in these 12 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read on here, beginning at verse 4, because I really want to talk about this building. As Peter says, beginning in verse 4, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen
and precious." We're
talking
about Jesus. Yeah. When you come to him...
Would you like to have a clarification, Pastor? Is that what you're doing?
When you say him, just go ahead and start it over and say, when you come to him,
as you
Jesus,
come to Jesus, okay. A living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." All right, how are we going to get all this done in 25 minutes? Let's give it a try. In the city of Jerusalem, at the time of Jesus, there was Herod's temple. And it was a magnificent structure, apparently. It was something that was quite impressive. It was so impressive that during Holy Week, some of the followers of Jesus said, "Wow, look at these buildings. Man, oh man, this is really something." Jesus said something like, "Well, you know, these buildings are going away." And it did. In 70 AD, the Roman general Titus surrounded the city, sacked the city of Jerusalem, and leveled the temple. My question to you is, was that physical structure destroyed so that there would be no competitor or confusion to the spiritual building that is described here in 1 Peter chapter 2, a building not made of stones from the quarries from Lebanon or wherever it came from, but made out of human beings, living stones, being assembled from the time of Jesus' ascension, even unto this day, rising up higher and higher, a spiritual building made out of people in whom God dwells or inhabits the way he used to dwell that Old Testament or that building that was in Jerusalem.
That's really heavy.
You think that's heavy?
That's heavy. That's heavy. Yeah, well, you laid it all out. What more is there to say? When it speaks of Jesus, the living stone, the stone the builders rejected, the cornerstone. What's the cornerstone? Well, in a building nowadays, we have a cornerstone, and it's, you know, you put the dedication, you know, when it was built. No, but in those days, and any bricklayer knows this, if you're a bricklayer, call in, you set the cornerstone. It has to be a perfect stone. It has to be perfectly square. It has to be perfectly set. It has to be perfectly level, because the entire rest of the building is going to be built off of it. And if it's not a perfect stone, and if it's not set perfectly in place, the rest of the building is going to be all mucked up. It's going to be out of whack. It's not going to be level. Jesus is the cornerstone. It says he's the capstone. In an arch, when they build an arch, they've got what's called a keystone or a capstone. It's a specific stone that goes in there that keeps that arch from falling. You pull that out, the whole thing falls down. It is the one keystone. It's actually, instead of capstone, it is up at the top, but it's the keystone that holds the whole thing together. Jesus holds the whole thing together. He is that chief cornerstone. It also says in Scripture that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes that no other foundation can be laid other than that which is Christ Jesus. And when Peter, in Matthew chapter 16, was asked by Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You are the Christ," meaning the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "No man revealed this to you, but only my Father in heaven. And you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church." There was a church built on Peter. Some people think so. What is Paul talking about when he says no other foundation can be laid other than that which is Christ Jesus? What is it talking about here when it says you come to him, the living stone? He is the chief cornerstone. He is the capstone. What is the church built on? Is it built on Peter, or is it built on what Peter said, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the salvation, the Savior of the world? That's what the church is built on. That's the rock on which we stand That is the stone the builders rejected. That is the foundation, and no other foundation can be laid than that which is Jesus Christ that Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is what the church is built on. This cornerstone that is perfect, absolutely perfect, that all who are built up in Him. Now, as Chuck just spoke of, he said, what? These living stones, we are living stones? Yeah. We are built up into this perfect structure where Christ is that cornerstone, where everything is in line, everything is perfect because of Him. We stand because He is the chief capstone, that keystone in an arch. We would fall and the whole wall with us, except for Christ who holds it all together. And built up into that church, living stones with Christ as the foundation, Christ as the cornerstone, Christ as the capstone. Yes, we are a church, but one body, the one body of Jesus Christ. This is just another way. And perhaps Peter, because he was the guy that made that confession, he was the guy that said on that you are the Christ, and Jesus changed his name from Simon to Peter to reflect the confession that Jesus is the rock on which the church is built. That's why Peter, this is what Peter's writing. He's not saying he's the stone. No, he's saying the living stone is Jesus. The cornerstone is Jesus. The capstone is Jesus. He's the rock, the stone that causes men to stumble. He is the stone the builders rejected. And he is the stone that God speaks of in Scripture when he says, I lay a stone in Zion, a precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Yeah, Christ, the solid rock on which we stand, all other ground is but shifting sand. That's the stone. Jesus is the stone, not Peter.
Now, I think that if I had been walking, following in the footsteps of Jesus that Holy Week, and one of my friends had said, behold these great buildings. Oh, look at the temple. I think, and I bet you would agree, if you and I could lay our eyes on the temple today, if it were still there somehow, in all of its magnificence and all of its meaning and the cloud and the altar and the fragrances, the sacrifices, it might bring a tear to your eye. It would be an emotional thing, would it not?
Mm-hmm.
And certainly for this man during Holy Week who says to Jesus, behold this magnificent building, yeah, that is some... Even the drawings that we look at, we go, wow. But when we come together at Hope St. Anne or Trinity Edwardsville where I worship, where the living stones gather together and come together and God inhabits that spiritual building...
People weep.
We don't. we don't go, wow. We don't... That's not particularly all that impressive. Which suggests either it's not all that impressive or I don't see what I should be seeing.
You know, I think you made an excellent point because I do see that when they gather at Hope St. Anne, when they gather at any other church, when in our Bible class on Sunday morning, and we've got about 50 people in our Bible class on Sunday morning, what do I see? I see a group of people who all believe in Jesus, who all worship and trust in the triune God gathered in one place.
And when you say... Whoa, look at this magnificent building.
Well, I know.
But you're the exception.
Well, I'm saying, and I remind them, when you walk out that door, you don't have what you've got here. This is why Christ commanded us to gather together. We're going to talk about this in the very next section. He calls a people to himself. You are now part of a people. You're part of that structure, which is his church. On this rock I will build my church. He's the foundation. It's built on Jesus Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. You are a people. At one time you were not a people. Now you are a people. You are a part of a people, the body of Christ made up of all true believers. And when you gather together in that church, maybe you don't appreciate it, but next time you do, look around and say, everybody here believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Everybody here believes in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when I walk out that door and go to Shop and Save, I can't say that about that crowd. When I go to a ball game, I can't say that about that crowd. When I go anywhere else, I go to school, I go to college, I go out, I can't say it anywhere else except when those people gather together. How important is it for people to gather together in worship? How important is it for people to gather together in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? How important is it for them to rally around His Word and His sacraments on a regular basis? It's extremely important. The strength, the unity, the oneness, to be a part of that living, breathing stones, as he says here, that building that Christ is constructing in this world, that the Holy Spirit is adding stones every day through faith that He places in hearts. A structure, a building, an entity, a body, a unity in one. It's you should, next time you're in church, just be awestruck. It is awesome. It is absolutely awesome to see the visible body of Christ made up of true believers gathered together in the flesh.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Bob. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor. By the way, I might mention to you, Pastor, I'm down in Texas, and we've got beautiful flowers and all that stuff growing. I don't think you have those blooming up there in St. Louis yet, do you?
What are you, trying to make us envious? I'm trying not
to be envious
here.
Just a little
you just
bit.
Told me not to be envious.
We got a few blossoms, but no, we don't have a whole lot. Not yet.
Yeah. The question I have for you is on this image of the church built on Christ, the cornerstone. I agree with that, but I've often wondered, where does that put the Old Testament believers? The Old Testament believers, they preceded Christ's his death and resurrection, and this imagery seems to be of the believers that came after Christ. What about the Old Testament believers? I just don't really figure out where they would go.
That's a great question, because there've been lots of speculation about, they didn't have Jesus. They didn't know the name Jesus, so how could they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Back in Genesis chapter 3, God made the promise of the Messiah. He said, from the seed of the woman will come one. He said this actually to Satan. From the seed of the woman will come one who will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Or he will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. It's the same word in Hebrew, depending upon regardless of how you translate the word bruise or strike. But the imagery is that a foot on the head of an enemy. To the Hebrew people, a foot on the neck of your enemy was victory. A foot on the head of your enemy meant death to your enemy. So God promised the Messiah who would come, who would destroy, crush the power of sin, death, and the devil. What took place in Genesis chapter 3 when sin and death came into the world and the devil tempted Adam and Eve into sinning, God made the promise of the Messiah there. And that promise of God to redeem mankind was held on to by God's people. They believed. They looked forward to the same Jesus that we look backward to. They didn't know him by name, but they knew he was the seed of the woman that God had promised. Those who trusted in him before he was born were saved through that. It says in the Old Testament that Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Yeah, it's always been through faith that mankind has been saved.
So the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers are both in that the wall of living stones that's spoken of here in Peter.
You bet. You bet.
Thank you, Bob.
Thank you.
All right, let's pursue that just a little bit further here, and we'll read verses 9 through 12, because Peter seems to be talking about this, but I'm confused on this point. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Now, the chosen people of God. The Pharisees said to Jesus, when they opposed him on several occasions, But we have Abraham for our father. And for them, their status as the chosen people descended from Abraham. Mm-hmm. We just studied the book of Romans here not too many weeks ago, and we found out that Abraham is the father of a great nation, but it's not through his loins, through his ethnicity. It's he is the father of many through faith.
Father of faith. So, Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness.
So when we say you are a chosen race, does that include Jews?
That includes everybody who believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior.
Gentiles?
Everybody who calls Jesus Lord.
Men? Women?
Everybody who calls Jesus Lord. That is what brings you into this building. That's what brings you into this royal priesthood. That's what makes you a member of the holy nation, a people belonging to God. And now we're back to what we started this with, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light.
Well, now
you've been left here.
Clarify this for me, because I think that the Pharisee who says, but we have Abraham for our father, we're descended from Abraham, would recognize this passage is speaking to him. Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation.
Here's what God said back in the prophet, through the prophet Hosea, back in the Old Testament. God told, and this is crazy, you got to go read this. This is the first of the minor prophets. God told the prophet Hosea to go marry a prostitute.
No.
Yeah, yeah. Why? Because he said he has been a faithful husband and Israel has played the whore. And when Hosea married Gomer, and that was who he married, they had a child, and God said, call this child Lo-Ami, which means not my people. For Israel is they are no longer my people, and I am no longer their God. And that's the worst thing anybody could ever hear. They had another child, and God said, now you're to name this child Lo-Rumaha, or Ruhama, or however you want to pronounce it, which means not loved. Holy smokes. Not my people and not loved? That's the worst thing any human being could ever hear from God's mouth. But in Christ Jesus, what is he saying here? In Christ Jesus, built on that foundation which is Christ, that stone that is not rejected by true believers, he now says, you are a people belonging to God, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Wow, what changed? Jesus. Jesus, who came and suffered and died for your sins, who lived a life from cradle to grave in perfect righteousness and clothes you in that righteousness that you may stand before the Father, holy and perfect, sins removed, paid for at the cross, alive. And all of that comes to you because you're so good? No. But out of the graciousness of God's heart and is received by faith that believes in Jesus, that believes in God's plan of salvation, which is Jesus. And that belief is not your ability to muster up buying into the story, but the presence of the Holy Spirit that opened your eyes, opened your ears, and opened your heart to see the things of God, to receive them, to believe them, and to make them your own. We're back to where we started with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Now, this is not just encouraging, this is exhilarating. Chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. There are four qualities there that are elevating. Why? The answer is that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. Now that's poetry. Can you practicalize that, Pastor? If you go out today to be faithful to this, how do you go about proclaiming the excellencies of him?
This is, once again, where we started with this chapter.
This is, by the way, not as easy as it may sound.
I've been saved. Now what? Well, he's left you here. He's left you here. And how are you going to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you? He started off saying, what? Examine your life. Look where there are evil things, and with the aid of the Holy Spirit, through prayer and being deliberate about it, rid your life of malice, evilness, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Stop trashing people. Bite your tongue. Now, I'm guilty of every one of these every day of my life. Every day of my life, I'm guilty of every one of these. So what do? As children of God, we see these things in our lives and we repent. We turn before the cross of Jesus and say, Lord, I'm not worthy to be called one of yours. Well, if you were worthy, it would have not been grace that you received that forgiveness and life in Christ Jesus. It wouldn't be grace that made you a child of God. It wouldn't be grace that brought you into his people. It wouldn't be grace that he made you a living stone in his structure. Yeah, you may feel like a broken down 90-pound weakling that's been called to the NFL. I don't deserve to be on the team. I don't have what it takes. Jesus says, I declare you to be on the team. I go out there and do it. Well, I can't do it on my own. Well, I'll help you. But I'll always fall short. And Jesus says, but you're part of my team, and you always will be.
Now, we have about 2 minutes left here. Verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. How did that happen?
By the power of the Holy Spirit.
I don't know what that means.
That means that
that's what pastors say.
Yep, the Holy Spirit works through the gospel, the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10:17.
This word is the good news that was preached to you.
That was preached to you, that word that Jesus Christ, God the Father, sent his Son into the world to suffer and die for your sins. And then and to believe that. No one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit has come to you, you can look to the cross of Jesus and say, my Lord, my God, my Savior. If you look to the cross of Jesus and say, that's disgusting, that's gross, take it down, it's a dead guy nailed to a cross, are you people nuts? That's being blind and not seeing the gift of God in Christ Jesus. That faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. The same 90-pound weakling on this great NFL team of Jesus, and he says, you're on the team forever. What is it? We don't drink Gatorade. No, we feed on his word. We feed on his word. We read his word. We cling to his word, which strengthens us and feeds us. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You grow in strength. You grow in strength daily through his word and through his sacraments. You eat of his body and his blood for the forgiveness of sins, strengthening you in faith, strengthening you in life, because he's left you here once he saved you. You're not up to the task, but you're on his team. And each and every day, we need to demonstrate and stand apart and look apart and act apart from the rest of the world in sinfulness so that others can come to know Christ through us in whatever way we can demonstrate that, whatever way we can speak it, whatever way we can live it. He's left us here for that reason. We're on his team, and he feeds us with his word and his sacraments.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, we're out of time.
My, how time flies when you're having fun.
Now you're having church at 2:45 a.m.?
2:45 p.m.
Oh, p.m.
P.m. this afternoon.
P.m. this
and
afternoon.
And with a supper in between that's absolutely free. Come and feed the family and worship with us at 7, or come at 2:45 and have a bite to eat and enjoy the good food and fellowship afterwards.
And tonight?
7 p.m.
7 p.m. And there is a theme, right?
There's a theme. The Triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no other.
Thank you, sir. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne.
And the mighty Chuck.
In the coming hour, he's going to get me in so much trouble. In the coming hour, we have worship. So stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.